We're going to turn just now to the Word of God, Romans chapter 5 this morning, the book of Romans, the familiar words of chapter 5, reading from verse number 1. Romans chapter 5, reading from the very first verse, Romans 5 and verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord at Romans chapter 5, reading from the first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. We'll just end there at verse number 15, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word this morning to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's turn, please, to Romans chapter 5 again. Romans chapter 5. And if you could just keep your Bible open, we'll be looking at various references today from Romans and from other places in Scripture. And we've been doing a series now for just a few weeks entitled Basics for Believers, and just laying again the foundation of our Christian faith, and also of the practices that the Lord would have us to engage in. We've thought already about the Christian or the believer and the Scripture, and then the believer and the Saviour, thinking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then last Lord's Day we thought about the believer and their salvation, what salvation is and what it entails and how to experience it in our own lives. And today we want to consider something that I trust will encourage those who perhaps lack assurance from time to time of their own salvation. And we're thinking today about the believer and their standing before the Lord, the believer and their standing. And it's all to do with this whole subject that Paul unfolds in the book of Romans from chapter 3 to chapter number 5, the whole subject and doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by grace alone. Being justified by faith, it says in verse 1 of Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse number 9. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And there's many other references to this subject of justification, the believer and their standing. Let's just pray that the Lord will help us now, that He'll speak to our hearts, that we'll be given understanding, and that most of all, we'll see the Saviour as He is in all of His value and in all that He's done for us. Let's just pray again. And we'd encourage you to pray. Pray that the Lord will speak to your heart. Maybe you're not even a Christian this morning and you do not yet know the Lord. We pray that you'll pray too, and we'd encourage you to do that. Pray that the Lord will open your heart and reveal Himself to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee, O God, for the encouragement and the assurance of salvation that we receive whenever the word of God is applied afresh to our hearts. O God, we pray this morning that Thou wilt speak to us. We acknowledge our great need, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher, and that He would reveal the things of Christ to us, in us, and also through us. Lord, I confess my need, and I give myself, Lord, to Thee. Cleanse me, wash me, purify me, Lord, in my mind and my heart and my soul. And, O God, I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that You will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and bless and encourage every individual gathered in. And give us understanding and open our eyes, we pray, and lead us on with Thyself. We ask these things humbly and with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Many believers, many true Christians still struggle from time to time with guilt, with assurance, with feelings of unworthiness. And sometimes whenever we look at our lives, we can often try to examine ourselves, and while there's a place for that, sometimes we can be overcome with a sense of a poor performance, if you like. And we look at our prayer lives, and we look at our study of the Word of God, and we look at our failure to witness, and maybe the lack of progress that we deem ourselves to be making, and sometimes even with our lack of fruitfulness in the things of God, and we can feel overcome by just the spirit of despondency and maybe even discouragement, and sometimes we feel guilty and we lack assurance. And then we say within ourselves, well, I'll pray more, or I'll read more Christian books, or I'll do better the next time, or I'll give God more. And then whenever we feel again and we let the Lord down again, we feel even more unworthy than ever before, and sometimes we feel even worse. And whenever we let the Lord down and we sin against the Lord in thought or word or in deed, we make all sorts of resolves that we'll do better. And it's like we're trying to earn merit before God ourselves. And we feel that if we don't do well enough, we'll somehow lose our inheritance, and maybe God will be angry with us again, and we'll somehow lose even our salvation, and we'll lose our standing before the Lord. And we can just go through that cycle again and again and again of just feeling so unworthy and so weak and so helpless. And while Christians need to strive against sin, and we need to run with patience the race that is set before us, and we need to seek holiness and pursue after it, we also need to remind ourselves of the wonderful standing that we have as believers before the throne of God. And today we want to get back to a foundational truth, one that in many respects has been neglected, and that is concerning the believer's standing before God in Christ Jesus. And by that word standing, I mean our position and our status before the Lord. And really we're thinking this morning of our justification And justification is something that is all of grace. It's something that's entirely of God. And justification is something, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, but it's true, it's something that happens outside of ourselves. And we'll explain what we mean by that a little bit later on. And if we get a grasp today of what justification is, and we rightly understand what the Bible teaches about justification, I believe it will really encourage every Christian in grace to stand upon Christ's merits and to have this wonderful assurance that our sins are dealt with and that we're accepted before God's face and we can never be lost and that it is well with our souls. If you get that established, then the Lord will enable us to serve the Lord, not out of a slavish fear, but out of a joy and certainty that Christ is our Saviour and heaven is our home. Now, justification is a very big subject. Paul covers it in great detail here in Romans and also in other places in Scripture. And great theologians, mightier men than I, have written large volumes upon this very subject. Think of one book that we studied a little bit in college by James Buchanan, who was a Scottish theologian. Just a book entitled Justification, maybe 400 pages, dealing at length with this subject. And we're going to try and cover it this morning in just half an hour or so. And so we'll just be giving an overview of it, but thinking about our standing, the believer understanding. And justification is a foundational truth. Now let me say something first of all about the components of justification. I don't think there's a better definition of what justification is than that which is given in the shorter catechism in the answer to question number 33. What is justification? And then the answer is given, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now that's quite a worthy definition of justification, but it highlights that in our justification, in our standing before God, there are two primary aspects, two primary components. First of all, the forgiveness of all of our sins. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all, not just some of our sins, not just the little ones, or not just the big ones, but God pardons all of our sins. So in justification, there is the forgiveness of our sins. All of us have sinned today and have come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And none of us can deal with our own sin. And the Bible tells us that sin is a coming short of God's glory. The Bible also tells us in 1 John 3 verse 4 that sin is transgression of God's law. So whenever God gives us his law, and that moral law is comprehended and summarized in the Ten Commandments, and whenever we break any of those commandments, we've transgressed the law of God, and the Bible calls that sin. Sin is also failure to perform certain duties that we know God requires of us. For example, it says in James chapter 4 in verse number 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if I know that God wants me to be something, or God wants me to do something, and I don't do it, the Bible calls that sin. So there are sins of omission, and there are sins of commission, and of course there's the falling short of God's standard. And the Bible says as well that sin is not a crime so much against our fellow man or against humanity, but sin is a crime, a misdemeanor against God and against heaven. Do you remember whenever the prodigal son returned, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." So yes, it was an offense against his father, but primarily he's concerned about the fact that he has sinned against God, he sinned against heaven. Whenever David committed adultery with Bathsheba, in his great prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And justification, in our justification, God forgives all of our sins. And friends, today, let us never underestimate just how great a blessing and just how wonderful a privilege that is. The Bible asks the question, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark transgression, who could stand?" None of us could stand. Even if we had only ever committed one tiny little sin that we would call small in God's sight, even if we only thought it in our minds and sinned against heaven once in our minds, that would be enough to consign us to an eternity in hell without God. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point, he is guilty of all." And yet the Bible says that concerning God's people, that as a thick cloud, he has blotted out all of our transgressions. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." God says that he will cast our sins, all of them, into the depths of the sea. The scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, it cleanseth us from all sin. That's a wonderful thing. An old Scottish physician one time was a Christian man, a very pious man, a very skillful man in his profession, but also a very kind man. And after his death, whenever his family were going through his belongings, they found many of his old record books in his doctor's surgery. And as they went through many of the records that he had for certain medical patients in the large Scottish city in which he lived, his wife discovered that many of the records of the patients had written in her husband's handwriting in red ink the words, "Forgiven. Too poor to pay." That is to say that whenever they came for treatment, or he invited them for treatment, and they didn't have the wherewithal to pay him for the treatment, because he had the ability, he performed the treatment, he gave them their medication, but because they did not have the wherewithal to pay, he paid the price for them. His wife was somewhat taken aback as she went through all of the records, and she endeavored in her own way to ensure that all of these debts by these poor patients would at last be paid. So she went to the court in the city in which she lived, and she says, "There are certain people that have got outstanding debts. My husband treated them, they haven't paid their debts," and he called for the records to be brought, and of course he read the words, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." And he asked the doctor's wife, "Can you confirm that this is your husband's handwriting?" And she answered in the affirmative. And then the judge said to her, "There's not a tribunal in all of Scotland that can obtain the money where he has written the words 'forgiven' in his own handwriting." It was his choice. He had the ability and the authority to do that. And he wrote the words 'forgiven, not fit to pay.' And therefore she had no just cause or case for getting the debt to be paid, because he had paid the price for them. And that's what our God does in our justification. It's like the Savior looks at a record of sin and he writes over it, "Forgiven, not fit to pay." And we could not bridge that gap between ourselves and God, but Christ has paid the price in full. So in our justification, there's the forgiveness of our sin, but there's also this other aspect to it, that we're not only forgiven, but much more than that, we are accepted as being righteous in the sight of the Lord. Justification, an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins. And on top of that, and beyond that, he accepts us as righteous in his sight. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his perfect, sinless, spotless righteousness, is given to all that believe in him, and we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people deny this Bible teaching, say that there's no such thing as the righteousness of Christ being imputed to a person, being put on their account. Therefore, we have to work up our own righteousness. And all false religions, that's where they fall down. They might say, well, yes, God can forgive sin, but you have to earn merit before God from that point on. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that. The Mormon faith teaches that. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. Well, yes, God can forgive sin, but then it's up to you to live a certain way, and by your own effort and by your own work to build up an account in heaven of righteousness. Well, the Bible says, listen to these words, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them that believe. So whenever we believe, the Lord in heaven, the Father, puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon all that believe on his Son. Then verse 24, being justified freely through his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 30, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So if I'm in Jesus Christ, Paul is telling us here that the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness becomes my righteousness. I receive it by faith alone. And just one other reference, the book of Philippians, chapter number 3 and verse number 9. The Apostle Paul has said that I may win Christ, and his desire is that I may be found in him. And this is so clear, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Just like the prodigal son. Do you remember whenever he returned to the father's house, and he was clothed in rags, and he didn't even have shoes upon his feet, and his father fell upon him and had compassion and kissed him, and then called for the servants, and he says, bring hither a ring, put it on his finger, that speaks of ownership, put shoes upon his feet, and bring the best robe and put it upon him. And he was clothed, and that robe was given to him by his father whenever he returned. And whenever we return unto the Lord, the Lord is abundantly merciful, and he forgives us, and he also gives us the very best robe, the garments of God's salvation. Just like the demoniac, the man of the Gadarenes, who came to the Lord naked, and the Lord forgave him and set him free. And then the inhabitants of the city went out, and they found the same man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Some people believe. Do you remember how it says that whenever the night before that happened, whenever there was a storm in the Sea of Galilee, just before they got to the land of the Gadarenes, and the disciples cried out for fear, and they went to the Master, they went to the Lord, and he was sleeping upon a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. Some people believe that that pillow was a robe that he had rolled up and was using a pillow, because he knew that in the land of the Gadarenes there was a naked man that needed to be clothed, and so he brought the garments with him. And whenever the Savior came into this world, he brought his own righteousness with him, And he fulfilled the law of God, and then he clothes the sinner with the garments of salvation. So the components of salvation, first of all, our sins are forgiven, but not only that, we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then the concept of justification. Job in Scripture asks the question, Job 9 verse 2, how shall man be just with God? And justification, rightly understood, is the one thing that distinguishes true Christianity, one of the primary things that distinguishes true Christianity from the false. Let me say a few things about the concept of justification. First of all, it's a legal act. Whenever God pronounces a person just, that's a legal thing. You see, in a legal sense, before the throne of God, in my sin, I am condemned. I stand before God as one that is condemned, and condemnation is a legal term. But justification is also a legal term, and justification is a judicial act. You see, whenever God justifies a person, he doesn't do anything inside that person, but he does something outside of that person. It's all to do not with my state inwardly, but with my standing outwardly. It's got nothing to do with my condition inwardly, but it's got all to do with my position externally. It's like there's a great judgment bar, and God stands there in the box, and then the jury are here, and all of the evidence is brought before the jury about my sin, and then the Lord Jesus Christ stands between them and the judge, and he says, I will cancel out this person's sin, and I'll wash their sins away, and I'll give them my righteousness, and I'll stand in their place. And on that basis, legally, God pronounces the sinner as one that is justified, acquittal, just as if I'd never sinned. It's a legal act, but it's also a declarative act. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is this. Whenever God justifies a person, he does not make them inherently righteous in and of themselves. He does not change my nature or change me whenever he justifies me, but he declares me to be righteous. That's why our justification is not about feelings. It's not about emotion. It's not about how we feel inside. It's about what God declares us to be. Now let's look again at the book of Romans, chapter 4 this time, and you'll see here that this subject of justification is unfolded. Verse number 1 of Romans 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had were off to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? And I want you to get this. Abraham believed God. There's faith. Faith without works. And it was counted to him for righteousness. It was counted to him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh as the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. It says there that God counted Abraham as righteous. In other words, God declared him to be righteous. Abraham exercised faith toward God, and God declared him as being righteous. So it's a declaration. It's a legal thing. It's also a permanent thing. Because whenever God justifies a person, there will never be a time in that person's experience whenever God unjustifies them. It's a once for all act. God justifies a person, God removes all of their sins off their account, and God gives them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as soon as I am justified, as soon as God declares me as being righteous, my standing before God legally is settled forever. It's not a progressive thing. Every single Christian is justified just as much as the next person. It's not something that some people have in a more or lesser degree. Now, some Christians are maybe, in a sense, growing in grace at a better degree than some others. And they're closer to God in their walk than some others. And they pray more and they're serving more. And in a sense, in holiness of life, they're progressing better. But all Christians have this level standing that we're all justified freely by His grace. That's what it says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified. So presently, the Bible says we are justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that can never be lost. Because it says in Romans 8 and verse number 30, that whom He justified, then He also glorified. So that's the concept of justification. It's a legal thing. It's a thing that God declares. It's a permanent thing. But what is the cause of our justification? Justification is a legal thing, but it is also a logical thing. Truth is always logical. And there are two primary causes for our justification. First of all, the grace of God. The grace of God. The righteousness of Christ is given to us. It's not earned. And God, it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24, He justifies us freely by His grace. You see, it's not about how much praying you do. Or it's not about how much money you give to the Lord's work. It's not about how much Bible reading you do. It's not about how many church services you go to. It's not about how sincere you are. It's not about how hard you try. It's all about God's grace. And it's grace alone. The Word of God is very clear that our justification is nothing to do with works. Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. It's not by works, it's not by the deeds of the flesh, it's not by human endeavour. We are justified freely by His grace. You say, well, what's grace? G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So the cause of our justification is the grace of God, but in that, the cause of our justification is through the Son of God. Because He was full of grace and full of truth. And in grace, God sent the Son. Grace is whenever God gives us something that we do not deserve. And in love and in grace, God sent the Son, and the Son of God came into this world, and on the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ, God can justify us. Now, whenever we think about the person of the Savior, we need to remind ourselves about His active obedience. Because whenever God justifies a person, whenever God forgives our sin, and whenever God accepts us, God still must maintain His own holiness, His own justice, and His own integrity. And so for God to forgive my sin, there has to be a basis in which God can do that and still be satisfied that His justice has been fulfilled. And this is where the person of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. He was perfectly righteous. But whenever He was on this earth, in this world, He lived as a man a perfect life. And He never sinned in thought or in word or in deed. And He did that, living as a man, to secure for sinners a perfect righteousness. So whenever I live on this earth, I am not trying to appease God or to earn merit before God. All of the merit I need and all of the righteousness I need has been secured for me in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were singing a little bit earlier in that lovely hymn, I stand upon His merit. I know no safer stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. All of the merit that I need has been given to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. His act of obedience, that he literally fulfilled the law on behalf of his people. Then there's also his passive obedience. You see, by his life, he secures for me a perfect righteousness, but by his death, he procures for me the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says he was made a curse for us. Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The word of God says that he took our sin upon his own body upon the tree. The word of God says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And whenever he was on that cross, he died the just for, or in place of the unjust, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he took all of our sins and he made them his very own. Do you remember the little epistle of Philemon? Whenever there was a slave that ran away from home, and ran away from the slave master Philemon, and went to the city of Rome, and there he met the apostle Paul, and he was wonderfully converted. And Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter. And in that letter, Philemon would have read the words concerning Onesimus, who had stolen from Philemon. Paul says, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee anything, he says, put that on mine account. We read that in Philemon, verse number 18. Paul says, if he owes thee anything, he says, put it on mine account. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for sinners. It's like he stands before heaven with his precious blood before the throne, and he says to the Father concerning every sinner that he shed his blood to die for, put their sins in mine account. And not just that, but put my righteousness on his account. And our sins are dealt with. It's like whenever somebody gets stung by a bee. The bee can only sting you once. If I'm standing beside you and the bee gets to me first and it stings me, you don't need to worry about that bee stinging you, because it stung somebody else and it can only sting once. And so it is with the law of God. Christ has taken the sting and the curse for me. And I can stand beside him knowing that the justice and the wrath of God will never reach me, because I stand upon his merit. I know no safer stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Lastly, the condition of justification. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, faith is not the grounds of our justification. God doesn't justify us on the merits of our faith, but faith is the instrument or the hand by which we lay hold upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ that saves. It's Christ that justifies. It's his blood that cleanses from all sin. But we lay hold upon him with the hand of faith. It's like going to the doctor with a terminal illness, and the doctor says to you, well, you know, you can't do anything to better your situation, but I have got this tablet, and if you take this tablet will make you better. And I reach out believingly and I take that tablet and I receive it. It's not my hand that saves me, it's the tablet that does the saving. But I reach out and I lay hold upon it with my hand. And in the same way, a sinner reaches out of themselves with the hand of faith and they lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And of course, this was the great truth that was rediscovered by Martin Luther. Whenever for years he had tried to work his way into a place of justification and acceptance before God by penance, by prayers, by all sorts of different things, and then he read Romans chapter 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And he discovered that having no righteousness of his own, by faith he could lay hold upon Christ. And on that basis and on that condition, the Lord would save him and the Lord would set him free. Do you remember how we read there in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ? Or verse 25 of that same chapter, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Verse 26, he might be the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. And right throughout the book of Romans, you'll read many, many times about faith, about trust, about belief of the truth. And friends, this is the teaching of the whole Bible, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and it's in Christ alone. And yet many people today from pulpits across our land are still preaching a salvation by works. That if you try your best and you live a good life and you join the church and you do all of these different things, that God will accept you as being a good person into heaven. It's hard to conceive of anything that is less biblical. Salvation and justification is by faith. And I stand today as one that is forgiven and one that is counted righteous before my God by simple faith in the righteousness and in the atoning work of another. So in other words, in conclusion, how do we experience and have the assurance of this wonderful standing before God, the believer standing? Well, we must stop trying to work our way into favor with God and simply believe and trust and accept the person and work of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Years ago in the United States, there was a lady missionary who went around the hospitals and she just gave out Christian literature and New Testaments and tried to explain to people as best she could the gospel. And one day in a particular hospital, she met a young teenager. He was from Ireland here, and he was about 14 years of age, but she said he looked a lot younger because he was so ill and so sickly and so frail. And as she sat with him, she brought some fruit and different things to his bedside. And because she had done that for him, he thought, well, the least I can do is listen to her. And she sat beside his bed, and as best she could, she explained to him the gospel. Now, this young lad was a Roman Catholic, and he talked to her about penance and about the confessional and about sacraments and about the church. But as he talked, she noticed that he mentioned nothing of Christ or his atoning work. And again, she tried to explain the gospel, and she left some literature with him, and she said she would call back and speak to him about the things of God again. So a few days later, she called back to the young lad, and she found him sitting in his bed, and she just knew there was something different. And he went on to explain that after she had left, he was reading over some of the literature, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God, it just dawned upon him, and he was able to say to her, "I always knew that Jesus was necessary. But yesterday, I learned that he is enough." And there are people today, and they'll acknowledge that, yes, Christ is necessary in the whole process of things. And yes, he is necessary. But much more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ is enough. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's not Christ plus church or Christ plus works or Christ plus baptism or Christ plus the Lord's table or Christ plus doing our best. It's Christ and Christ alone. Let me ask you just in closing now, as you sat under the sound of God's word, I wonder today, are you justified? Do you stand today as one whose sins are all washed away? Do you stand as one today that can say, "I know that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ"? I trust and pray that you can, but friend, if you can't say that right now, and you don't have a right standing before the Lord, and you can't stand someday in judgment and look at God in the face knowing that your sins are forgiven, Well, why not trust the Lord today? Give me your heart and give me your life and rest upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that God will write His word upon our hearts. Before we sing together, we'll just have a